If you have your Bible, if you will turn to the book of 2 John. Easiest way to find it is go to Revelation, back up about three books. Go left just a little ways. I'm going to start just a short series in the books of 2 and 3 John. You think, well, why are you not starting in 1 John? Well, I preach through 1 John. I think we've done a study through that. But in this, we're looking at the author writing these letters and encouraging the people to continue in the faith, to beware of false teachers. And he's really trying to build up the foundation for which the church is to function, what it's built upon. Two pillars, basically. He's encouraging believers to walk in truth and in love. Those are the two pillars on which we are founded, those two pillars on which the church is upheld. It's the two pillars on which we operate and how we relate to one another, how we relate to the world. We are to live and we are to walk in truth and in love. And you can't have one without the other. Too often the church has tried to do that. And that's when the church winds up being in a mess and you get many church splits and church deaths and the gospel is not aided. Well, we're going to begin, and if you would stand with me, we're going to read through this entire letter. It's only 13 verses, so it won't be too bad. It says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." You may be seated. Now, to begin looking at this letter, we need to look at the one who is writing it. And there's in this very first verse, he talks about who's writing it and who is receiving it. And we need to kind of camp out there for a few minutes because we need to understand a little bit about who it is that's writing and who is receiving, because there's some questions on who the lady, this chosen lady, is. And many people, since it's not written as Paul does, "I, John," he simply calls himself the elder. Many people believe, or many scholars believe, that this is John. Church history or the church fathers, early church fathers, believe that John is the one who penned this. And the wording and the way he describes Christ and love and the truth and how he words things, it appears to be John. Why would he describe himself simply as the elder? Very simply, it could be because he's getting older in years. The disciple that Jesus loved, John, was one of the inner three. John was the one who leaned against his chest at the Last Supper. John was one of the ones who was there with the women and early at the cross, and probably lingered there longer than anyone else. But he simply describes himself as the elder. One who is growing older in years, one who is a father to many of these Christians, one who is very concerned about their welfare, about their life, and he's just simply describing himself practically as the elder. But also, it could be that it is because of his apostolic authority. He is an elder. He's not the shepherd of that church. He's not the pastor of that church. But he has a invested interest in that church. And so him being an apostle of Christ, an elder in the church at large, one of the possibly close to the last remaining apostles alive, he describes him as an elder to the church. Because he's not just an elder to a local church, he is an elder of the first century church. He is one who has authority. He is one who speaks with authority. He has one who has a vested interest in the church flourishing. And so this is a term of position. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of connection with them. And so he describes himself as the elder, the one who has authority, the one who has wisdom, the one who is older, the one who has a vested interest in you doing well in your walk with Christ and fulfilling the mission and the purpose for which you've been saved. Then he says who this is to, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. Now, there's some debate. Is this a particular woman in this local church and her family? Or is he referring to the church at large, the body of believers that are there? Many theologians, because of the Greek use of the words and the words that were used, it could mean a particular Christian woman, a chosen lady. Chosen being the description of a Christian, or chosen in Christ. You didn't choose me, I chose you. So some theologians think, well, he's writing to a particular person, because if you look, it's 3 John, he's writing to a particular person, but he names that person. Here he doesn't name the individual. So there's kind of shaky ground to say he's writing to a particular person. Other theologians believe, and other commentators believe, that this is a name that designates or denotes the church at large. The bride of Christ, this chosen lady and her children. And I tend to lean towards that as what this title means. He's talking about the church at large, the group of believers at this particular location, and he doesn't even identify the location. Most scholars believe it's a local church, a sister church, just outside of Ephesus in Asia Minor. This is a church that he knows. It's a church that knows him. And he's writing to them, and one of the reasons that some theologians point out, and I think it's very, very, very compelling that this is a church rather than an individual woman, because in verse 5 he says that we love one another. Now, as your pastor, if I were writing a letter to someone, you probably wouldn't appreciate me writing to another woman other than my wife, that we are to love one another. You and I should love each other. But if I'm writing a letter to the church, that would be much more appropriate and much more acceptable to write to say we should love one another. Collectively, corporately, church to pastor, or church to elder, or leader to church to member, we should love one another. That's the command of God. We should love one another. That is another reason that I believe that it's probably written to a local body of believers, and he simply denotes or designates her as the chosen lady and her children. The church is the bride of Christ. We are the children of Christ. We are the parts of the body of Christ. So he's the elder writing to the chosen lady and your children, whom I love in truth. And most every time you see this word, love and truth, they're close together and tied together in this letter. The word here that's used for love, whom I love in truth. There are three Greek words for love. You know this. There's eros, which is the erotic, sensual love between a man and a woman. There's erotic love. There's phileo, brotherly love, where we get our name of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But here he denotes a particular type of love that should be abounding in the church. He says it is agape. Now you know that as the love of God for humanity. It is the highest level of love. It's not just a mental attribute, but it has a very large part of it. I choose to love you. This love is always a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that is rooted in and demonstrated through the truth. It says, I love you whom I love in truth. All agape love is rooted and demonstrated in truth. Because two things that are denoted or that are designated as Jesus and God. God is love, and Jesus is the truth. John 16 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus identifies himself as the truth. This God-type love, this God-shaped love, this God-given love is always rooted and demonstrated in truth. Agape love is a love that is self-giving for the benefit of others. It's the same love that John used, the same word that he used when he described the love of God and how God demonstrated his love in John 3:16. For God so loved, agapean, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So anytime you see agape love, and anytime we want to express agape love, it is expressed in self-giving for the benefit of others. It's a sacrificial love. The other two, eros and phileo, are self-centered love. I love you when you love me back. Okay? Eros is a self-gratifying love. Phileo is a mutual love. Agape is a love that's self-giving for the benefit of others. Doesn't matter if you love me back. I'm gonna give of myself to you for your benefit, no matter what it costs me. I'm willing to pay. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to lose. I'm willing to sacrifice so you can experience love. All right? So the love that he's talking about here, and all through this letter he writes, he uses agape or some type of variation of that Greek term. So all of this love that he's talking about is a self-giving love for the benefit of others. So he says, I love you. I give of myself for you so that you can know the love of God, so that you know the truth of God, but I love you in truth. Agape love is always rooted and demonstrated in the truth. You can't have agape love separate from the truth. And so when he's talking to them, and he throughout this letter, there's these two phrases, or these two terms, love and truth, are the focal points of this whole letter. That love, agape, self-sacrificing love for the benefit of others, is the type of love that we share in the church. As your pastor, I love you, and I do. I want to sacrifice for you. I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I'm willing to put aside things that I want to do for my family, with my family, so I can be with you. And you do that for one another. But it's because we are connected in the truth. We're connected in the truth. So when John addresses them, he says, who I love in the truth. We have this in common, the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. The truth is the common denominator that's manifested through love. The love that we share as the body of Christ, the love that we share as the members of His church, the parts that make up His bride, the love that we share is an overflow. It's a development from and cannot be experienced or given outside of the truth of God. The truth of who He is, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's Word. We're bound together. We're all in a relationship because of the truth that we share and we commonly believe. When we remove the truth, when we remove that common denominator in the church and I begin seeking what I want and you begin seeking what you want and we begin to focus on preferences and we begin to focus on things other than the truth, then we have a really hard time of loving and sacrificing for one another. That's why you see so many church splits. That's why you see so many power struggles within a church. Because they have left their first love. They've left the truth and they've begun to seek after what they want and what their desires are and what they think the church ought to be doing and how they think the church ought to be run, how they think this. And they become their truth. And we're all functioning out of separate truths. So one thing that this says is there is truth. And if it is truth, then it's true. It's always the same. He says, beginning, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read on down through verse 2. It says, the elder of the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us, will be with us forever. See, the truth that we're grounded upon, the truth that we're founded in, the truth that we are working through and in is in Christ Jesus. The truth is the truth no matter what time or where you are. Today, there's this great debate. Same thing, the question my mind just went blank. Was the one who is Jesus' trial. Who was the guy? Pilate, yeah. I kept wanting to say Pharaoh. I knew that wasn't it, but it started with a P. Pilate, his question was, what is the truth? Who knows the truth? So the question is, you know, and there's a phrase that happens all the time, and I really struggle with this, when somebody says, well, man, I'm glad you told us your truth. It's not my truth if it's truth. It's everybody's truth. It's true. So you don't have a truth, and I have a truth, and they're different truths. If you have a truth, and I have a truth, and they're not the same, it's not the truth. One of us is wrong. And so John, the author of this letter, is saying, look, I love you in truth. You're chosen by God. You're His bride. I love you in truth. And not just me, but everybody who knows the truth, because this truth that we have will be with us forever. It will not change. So we can love one another. We can be in relationship with one another. We can focus on this truth, because no matter what year it is, no matter what circumstance it is, no matter who is here and who's not here, the truth is the truth and it never changes. And so therefore, we can ground our life, we can grow our relationship, we can dig deep into and root ourselves in this truth, and because we all are focused on the same truth, we can love one another in that truth. We can sacrifice for one another so that the other can know the truth more fully. Because our focus, our desire is to elevate the truth and to make it known, to help us understand the truth more fully. So when we're focusing on the truth, we can sacrifice so that other people will know the truth, because that truth doesn't change and is the foundation for everything we do is the truth. And from that truth grows love for others. That self-sacrificing love. Because we understand that that, look, we're all growing in our understanding of the truth. Nobody knows the whole truth yet. I'm your pastor, but I don't want to bust your bubble. But the truth is, I don't know everything about this book. I don't know everything about the truth, but I'm learning. I'm growing in the truth. And there are other people. Man, there are people that are much older than me, been rooted in this truth for much longer than I have, been studying this truth much longer than I have, been walking in this truth much longer than I have. And I need to listen to them, and they can give great insight and understanding on what this truth says. And so we can learn from one another. We can grow from one another. There are people that have just recently been saved, that all they know are the basics of the truth. I'm a sinner. He's a Savior. I need Him. I submit to Him. That's all they know. But that's all they need to know for salvation. So what we as older, more mature Christians, as people who have been in the truth longer, our role is to walk alongside them and help them to grow in the truth. Help them understand the truth, because the truth that I know is the same truth they need to know. The same truth that our grandfathers knew is the same truth we need to know. Now, it doesn't mean we've always got it right when it comes to the truth. It's not always that the church has used the truth in the right way. We've taken Scripture and we've twisted it at times. We've taken Scripture and used it as a club at times. We've taken Scripture and tried to justify our sinfulness at times. But it doesn't mean the truth is not right. It just means we mishandled the truth. So the truth was always right. We just twisted it and misused it for our own purpose as the church. Rather than letting the truth guide us, we tried to guide the truth. Still the same thing that's happening today. But what we need to understand, why John was focused on these two things, love and truth, because those are the two pillars. Those are the two foundation stones on which we grow and function. That's how we're upheld as the church. That's how we stay grounded and focused as the church. We stay in tune with, we stay attentive to the truth. And from that truth develops the right kind of love, agape love. And so he says, I love you in truth, not only I, but all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Then he comes with the greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. He says, look, I greet you with three things. Three things that need to be growing in us. Three things that are already rooted and seeded into us, and are given to us by God. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, what is grace? What's a Sunday school answer for grace? Unmerited favor. I get what I don't deserve. Grace. Man, I tell you, there's a phrase that I use it, but I try not to let it just be flippant, but grace is a wonderful thing. And we experience God's grace in so many ways every day that we don't even think about that it's grace that this is able to happen. That's grace that I'm able to do this. It's unmerited favor. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I'm not any more special than anyone else. It's just simply God chooses to grace. He chooses to favor me in this area, and it's grace. The second one is mercy. What's mercy? Not getting what you deserve. And I'm just as thankful for mercy. Because if we got what we deserved, all of us would bust hell wide open. All of us would have a bad day every day. There would be no such thing as a good day. So I'm thankful just as much for mercy as I am for grace. It's only by the grace of God, it's only by the mercy of God that I can stand before God and have peace with God. And the more I understand His grace, the more I understand His mercy, the more I am at peace with God and with others. This peace that he talks about, what is peace? Is peace the absence of struggle? No. Peace is a state of spirit. It's a state of mind. It's in the midst of struggle, internally, there is calm. There is confidence. There is an expectant hope. A confident expectation. Even though things are going crazy around me, even though things are going nuts in my family, even though things are going nuts at my job, even though things are going nuts in my family and my finances, and man, I don't seem to have any control over anything. It's all out of my ability, it's out of my understanding, it's out of my help and hope. But in the middle of it, I can have peace. And John is writing to a church that is being just constantly under attack by false teachers, and he'll talk about that in a few minutes. A church that's being persecuted, a church that's being harassed, a church that's being tempted to sway and walk away from the Lord. And it's just under bombardment constantly. And he says, look, the three things that you need to focus on, the three things that you need to be glad of, that this truth and love brings to us from God is grace, mercy, and peace. And he says, those are the three things. As we walk in the truth, as we walk in love with one another, then we will experience grace, mercy, and peace. But not only will we experience it from God, we will demonstrate it towards other people. When we love like God loves us, when we demonstrate agape love, then we experience and we give grace to others. They don't have to earn our love. They don't have to reciprocate our love. I simply give you love because God has given me love. We're focused on the truth. We're not perfect in walking in the truth. We're not perfect in our understanding of the truth. We're not perfect in our actions and our attitudes. But because I am focused on the truth of who God is and His gospel, I'm focused on the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus. I am focused on the love that I've received from God and the mercy, this unmerited favor that I've received from God, not getting what I deserve, and I'm at peace with God, I can then be at peace with you, and no matter what, I can show you grace. Maybe you hadn't acted like you need to act. Maybe you don't understand like you need to understand. Maybe you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. But I can love you anyway. That's grace. And I can withhold from you what you deserve. Maybe you do deserve some righteous indignation. Maybe you do deserve somebody getting in your face. Maybe you do deserve somebody hammering you for what you're doing. Maybe that is what you deserve. But because of the mercy I've received, God hasn't given me what I deserve. Because of the truth that we're focused on, the love we have for one another, I choose not to give you what you deserve. And when we show grace and mercy, when we receive grace and mercy, it develops and manifests itself in peace. We're at peace with one another. Doesn't mean there's not some disagreements. It doesn't mean that we don't have differing opinions about how things should be done or what we should do next or this or whatever the subject is. There may be some differing opinions or differing thoughts, but yet because of mercy and grace, because of the truth we're focused on, because of the love we choose to share, founded and rooted in that truth, we can be at peace even when we don't agree. And see, the world today says, if you don't agree with me, we have to hate each other. It's because everybody's functioning from a different truth. There is no grace and mercy. It's something the world doesn't know anything about. Because this love and this truth, this grace, mercy, and peace comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That's why the world doesn't know anything about our grace and mercy and peace. That's why if you don't agree with me, you're a bigot. You're a whatever. You hate me and I hate you because we don't agree. It's because they don't know the Father. They don't know Jesus. Because from God, from Jesus, we get the truth and love. Now, why is it so important that John is writing to this church that they would function, that they would walk in truth and in love? Because it is so countercultural. Even then, it was countercultural. Today, it's countercultural. If we want the people of this world to experience God, to know the Father, to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then we've got to introduce them to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ through truth and love. Those are not only the pillars of which we're founded and what the church is upheld on and what we build upon, it's also the conduit through which we reach the world. Truth and love. So we not only need to know the truth and know love inside these walls, we need to walk in the truth and in love in the world. Because without us doing that, the world will never experience God and His Savior, Jesus Christ. So it is absolutely imperative that we, inside this church, we focus on the truth and we focus on agape love. We learn and grow in the truth. We learn and we grow in who Christ is. We learn and we grow and we practice the truth. And from that truth, we are willing and able to sacrifice for each other so that we will be able to help each other grow in the truth and grow in love. We're willing to sacrifice so others can know the truth inside here, but then outside of here also. Jesus identified Himself in John 14. We've looked at it a while ago. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 1:14, John describes Him and says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And he ends that verse in describing Jesus as full of grace and truth. The truth we build on is Jesus. The truth we dig into is Jesus. The truth we share is Jesus. But we share the truth in love. In Ephesians, he's talking about interpersonal relationships within the church. We speak the truth to one another, but we speak the truth in love, agape. Not to hurt, not to harm, but so that others can walk in the truth of the gospel and experience grace and mercy even when we're upholding the truth, and we all grow together in love. We walk in truth and in love. Any thoughts? I am so thankful for the truth and love God has shown in His Word and in our relationship with Him. Let's pray. And we're going to have a time where we can just sing and celebrate Jesus and thank Him. I want to end tonight with just thanking Him personally for the truth that He's shared, how He's called you to truth. And the love, the mercy, the grace, the peace that's yours. Yeah. You don't have nothing? Come on, man. Okay, we're just going to spend a minute praying. Then we'll be dismissed. All right. Well, let's just spend a few minutes thanking the Lord. Because it's all from Him and through Him.